Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week, we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible who is proficient in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. Today we start a brand new mini-series as class teacher Doug Brady opens up the issue of spiritual warfare. As Christians, we know that there is much persecution and trouble surrounding our churches, our members, our pastors, our teachers, in fact, every aspect of the Christian life. In this short study, Doug will reveal many of these actions and give us help in praying for safety and peace. Now, this is a short mini-series, probably about 4 weeks, and then we'll be on to our next major study, which is The Life of King David. This is a lesson subject that Doug has been preparing for quite some time, and I know that he's anxious to get started with it. In our study today, you will definitely want to have your Bible ready so you can follow along with many selected scriptures. The class has come to order after a time of fellowship. Doug has gone to the lectern, so let's go into the classroom of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Here now is our longtime teacher, Doug Brady.
All right, we're starting a new series today, one that's probably going to cause just as much problems as the last one. I want you to think about this just a second. We just finished a study on Islam. And what is the seminal book or the manifesto of Islam? The Quran. Who's the human being responsible for its origination? Muhammad. But where did he... No, I said the individual. Lawyers are very precise. Because the next one, where did it come from? Satan's not exactly right. It's not the most specific answer here. Who? Yes. Now, the people who worship Islam and Muhammad will say Jibril. But if you translate it, that is Gabriel. They say it's Jibril. But that translated is Gabriel, and therefore an angel of God. Now, can you think of another person or entity that's attacking us? Well, they come to your door frequently. That's the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, and ignored as the Mormons. Now, what is their seminal book or manifesto? The Book of Mormon. Who wrote the Book of Mormon?
What's his name?
Joseph Smith. That was the one you meant, I'm sure. Now, where did he get it? Well, technically, he got it from some golden plates. But when he was first handed the golden plates, he couldn't read the golden plates. So he was given these special glasses that when you could put on, then he could translate from these gold. And who gave it to him? Very good. The angel Moroni, according to him. Now, here's the question. Do I believe any parts of those stories? I just may. Let's talk about what we believe here. Both of those accounts have an angelic being communicating with those individuals who are unbelievers. And I believe that an angel or some kind of spirit may have appeared to both of these men. But if one such being did appear, it was not an angel of the Lord. Instead, it was a fallen angel. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. What's another name for a fallen angel? Demon. It very well may be. And in this spiritual warfare, I consider Islam one of the enemies of Christianity, Mormonism one of the enemies. So who else to start those things? And that's something we want to look at today. But before we do, let's start with prayer. Father, as we open up your scriptures today and we look and we search to see what's really going on and how you have warned us. Help us to understand the unseen warfare that's going on around us. Help us to see that we don't have a choice whether we're at war or not. We only have a choice as to whether or not we want to be successful in that war. So help us to learn how to prepare to be such a warrior and to, this morning, do our very best to learn about the enemy who we're going to face. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In each of these instances that we just described, an important part of the Scriptures refers to this type of spiritual combat. Let's look for the scriptural authority. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says this, "Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle or our contest or battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against worldly forces in darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places." Now, I want you to focus on one particular part of this passage. Who is our battle against? Are we fighting human beings who are misdirected? No, they are just dupes of Satan. Some of them do tend to go towards idiocy. You know, I did some research one time. I like to call them cretins. You know, those who suffer from the disease of cretinism, it usually results in idiocy. And if you do the research, it seems to occur most frequently in the Alps. So a cretin is an alpine idiot with a thyroid condition. And those are also cretins. But the struggle is clearly against spiritual beings, not flesh and blood. Notice also in this passage that there is a hierarchy of demonic beings. You know, in our military, we have, you know, generals, colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants, and so on. This is the same thing. Rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. This is the hierarchy of angelic beings here in the demonic realm. And that's who we are fighting. Now, let's look at one more passage to see if we can confirm this is the struggle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Focus first on this phrase, "We do not war according to the flesh." Here again, we are in a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, there's some of you in here who have an AR-15 or something similar to that. Some of you may have a MAC-10. Some of you may have rifles, pistols, other things, rifle, say, with a scope on it. Some of you may even have a crossbow with a scope on it. But those weapons are absolutely worthless in this warfare that I'm talking about. Absolutely worthless. You can't kill an angel with an AR-15. And in fact, you carry one against them, they will laugh at you. And rightly so. But there are weapons available to us which are divinely powerful. One of the things we want to do in this study is come to learn. I talked to a man one time who was a trainer of Green Beret over in North Carolina, I think it was. Fort Bragg, is that where? Fort Bragg, North Carolina. He said one of the things that's most important to do is to take his trainees out and fire AK-47s. Now, why would you let them fire AK-47s? Yes. So when you're in the battle, you need to know the sound of the enemy's weapons. In the same way, we have to know how the enemy's weapons work. And we then have to know what weapons we have available to us. And we're going to be looking, not today, but we will be looking at that in the future as we move on. Does that mean, those passages, that we not only are involved in a war, but it's with spirit beings? Aren't spirit beings a lot more powerful than us? Well, how can we confirm that these spirit beings are ones that we have to be wary of? Well, if you look in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God." Obviously, some spirits can come from God. Others are coming from the other side. "Because many false prophets have gone into the world." Oh, do you see what he's saying there? Who is the one responsible for these false prophets? Or these spirits that do not come from God? Top of the list could be Muhammad. Joseph Smith is on that list also. You begin to see what's going on here. God is telling us beforehand what is happening or going to happen. And he's relating this to us. And he goes on to say, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of whom you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world." Again, just to confirm, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. "But I am afraid that," now notice this, "I am afraid that," Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, "as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," and what's the unstated finish of that statement? "That he may deceive you with his craftiness." Don't do it. "Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches among you, preaches another Jesus," another Jesus. Can anybody think of anybody who's been preaching another Jesus? I can think of two. There's the church called Mormons. But then there's a book that circulates in our church a great deal. What is the name of that book? Jesus Calling. Wait, is that another Jesus? You're going to find out, because it certainly is. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that may, you know, it's interesting. The first time I mentioned something about that at length, two people left the class. No, one person I know have left our class. Because she loved Jesus Calling. But anyway, he says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received before, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted," you bear this beautifully. He's saying, at least you Corinthians are checking this. We need to too. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. You know, have the churches in our country been sold another gospel? One that involves works, one that involves other things besides just the purity of devotion to Christ, that is salvation by grace by means of faith and faith alone. So I think we have to conclude, as we've read these passages, that we are at war, whether we like it or not. We have to conclude that our enemies are overwhelmingly powerful, and that is scary. So what do we do? Well, there's two things we need to do. One, we need to prepare ourselves for battle. Wouldn't you agree with me, Bob? It doesn't matter how well you can recognize an AK-47 if you don't know how to shoot an AR-15. You got to prepare yourself for battle. What kind of weapons do you have? You know, we need to recognize those kind of things. You know, who could give us right now an exhaustive list of our weapons and how to use them? Who would say, even if you know them, how well are you versed in them? Are you making sure, you know, if you're going into battle and you leave your rifle at home, you're a worthless warrior. Are those weapons being taken with you on a regular basis? Those are all questions we're going to have to try and answer as we come through this. But the second step, I think, and I know in the notes it says the first step, but the second step we should take in preparing for dealing with this conflict is to learn our enemy. You know, it's interesting. A journalist one time, in having an interview with a guy by the name of George S. Patton, most of you would recognize that name, he asked him, "I've heard that you have keep certain reading materials on the bedside table next to your bed. Is that really true?" And the general said, "Yes, it is." He said, "What do you read there? What do you have there?" He says, "I have the King James Bible, and I have Rommel on Tank Warfare." And in fact, in his first battle with Rommel, when he seriously defeated him, it's rumored that he said from the command post, "Rommel, I read your book." Now, if that's the case, we need to learn our enemy. And the chief enemy we have is a guy by the name of Satan. I would say Satan, FKA Lucifer. FKA means formerly known as Lucifer. Now, if you listen to people talk about Satan, you'd say, you know, he can appear as an angel of light and trick people. Well, now, how do they know that? Has anybody in here seen Satan appear as an angel of light? Maybe you have, I doubt it. I have never. You have? Who?
My mother.
Your mother has? Well, let me tell you, besides Vera's mother, there's even a better source for knowing that. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, where it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. "Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also describe themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." So we learn some things in this passage. We learn, of course, the key thing is that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. And you think about it, to the uninitiated, if an angel appears and he's bright with his light, don't you think he's come from God? If you don't know what's going on, Satan may not have appeared as an angel of light to some of us, but he has and can. But what he also is doing, this passage is saying, is using that to teach others to disguise themselves. And that's what we tend to see more of. And what are they disguising themselves at? Julie, you had
I was going to say, I just read in another piece of calling that Joanna Michelson's book, Beautiful Side of Evil, she was thinking she was doing the work of God in the psychic surgery realm. And she encountered the Jesus that was light. And so it appears that it is very highly deceptive. I mean, she came out of it, but she thought she was.
There's an example. Now, notice what it's saying here at the end. "Therefore, it's not describing that his servants," whose servants? Satan's servants, "disguise themselves out of servants as servants of righteousness." So they're disguised. In other words, wolf in sheep's clothing. Do the churches of our nation and the pulpits of those churches contain anybody like that? There's a committee, in standing committee in the Southern Baptist Convention. It has to do with ethics. What's it called? Ethics and what? Religious liberty. It could be that there's even such a disguised individual heading up that committee. Could that possibly be a servant of righteousness or disguised as such? Yes, we have to beware. And you know, sometimes we tend to think, well, Baptists, we're you know, these are, that happens in the Presbyterian church and the Methodist and the Catholic. And the, don't be deceived. Satan is an equal opportunity destroyer. Yes, ma'am.
If
is that deceptive? How would we recognize it?
Ah, very good. The question was, if he's that deceptive, how can we recognize what's going on? Two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit within you to guide you. And number two, what was the question you asked these spirits? Is Jesus Christ come in the flesh as the Son of God?
Yeah, but, okay, so we're being deceived. Okay, so we're a woman. And somebody comes in our life.
Now, wait, are you saying that women are more easily deceived than men?
Yes.
This one is terribly naive. So, right off the bat, I'm going to say, okay, do you know Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I mean, you're at the grocery store or the...
No, I'm talking if you see if a spirit starts to speak to you. Not some human being disguised as a servant of righteousness. What you do there is compare what they are saying to what the Scripture is saying.
So you're saying the spirit will not be in the body of a human?
A demonic being can inhabit.
So you're each with a human being.
But is it the spirit that's talking to you? Because sometimes that happens through using the human being, or is the human being speaking to you and is guided by the spirit, the demonic spirit within them? You see, there's two different possibilities. Yes, please do.
You know, one of the things he's talking about is using the tools. I'm a retired military officer as well as a... But, you know, if you use your tools, this is your tool right here.
Amen.
Right
weapon.
Because I've had this experience. I am a child of God. Jesus, no, Christ, my Savior. Get behind me, Satan. And he goes. Because nothing can come against Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know you know that, but the thing is, you have to put it in practice.
I know,
if
I
you
do,
feel
but,
it.
But I just
and you
think
have
we can
that
be fooled. I just think we can be calmed. I think we can be fooled.
Well, you have a manifesto, so to speak, as to God's plan and His system, and those who are disguised as servants of righteousness will not be going according to that plan. Now, they mix some truth with error, but there's always error there because that's what Satan wants. He wants error in the believer's heart, and he wants error in the believer's church. Yes.
Okay, to clarify this, because my mother, when she was in the occult, she literally did see an individual in sparkling light. And it was in my dining room at home. I don't know if you were home at the time or not, but she said, but she did, and she referred to him as Dr. Hislop, who had lived 500 years ago. She literally saw it.
Well, it can be, that kind of thing can happen. But the fact is, we have to prepare ourselves. And so let's get on to that, because I want to be able to finish today.
I'm sorry. In 2 Corinthians 11, 4, addressing questions been raised, it says, it's pretty clear. It says, I don't know if you've got this one or not. But
2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4?
2 Corinthians 11, 4.
Go back, Jerry.
Tells you that right there what you're supposed to be looking for and what you're supposed to be aware of when you're presented with another gospel or another message of any kind, right?
Yeah.
There.
Different gospel. Now, here again, how can you know whether it's a different gospel? You got to know the book. That's exactly right. Now, let's go back to this creature who can appear as an angel of light. Satan, we have to recognize, was a created being. Some people want to say, you know, it's Satan against God. No, those aren't equal parties. God was never always existed. Satan was created by God. When he was created, he was given the name of Lucifer. And he tells us, God gave us a message about what Lucifer was before in Ezekiel 28. Let's start in verse 12. He says, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him. Now, he's going to be talking about Satan. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone has your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On that day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now let's stop right there. When we hear cherub, what do we think of? A baby. Damaris, you don't think of a baby when you hear cherub, do you? No, if you've studied the book of Ezekiel, you know about cherubim and how powerful they are, how unlike human beings they are with four different faces. If you want to learn about cherubim, you have to study Ezekiel. I'm sorry. Let's go on. I'm glad you didn't name any names. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So, he was found with unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means Satan, there came a time when Satan chose to sin against God. How can we know that for sure? Well, you just turn back about three books to Isaiah chapter 14. Understanding, here is this creature who was the foremost in God's kingdom, and then this happened. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? That's what he's referring to Satan as. Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall be thrust down sealed to the recesses of the pit. Those whom you see will gaze at you, and they will ponder over you, saying, is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the earth like a wilderness, and who overthrew cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? Now, let's go back, Jerry, to the first slide. What is he referring to Satan as? What is the term he's using? Star of the morning. Are angelic beings ever referred to as stars? Yes, there are. And you're going to see that repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. You can see that in the book of Job. You're going to see it in the book of Revelation. Notice then, this next part, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. What does that mean? He's going to say, I'm going to rule over the angelic beings. That's what he's saying. Now, I would say the clearest statement of this sin comes in the next slide, Jerry. I will make myself like the Most High. Make myself, you know, this is the Hebrew word Elyon, Most High. It refers to only one and one being alone, and that is God. I'm going to make myself like God, is what he is saying. And that was the sin, the pride, which led to the insurrection. And this is what he was doing. Now, there's a little, some people might call it a rabbit trail. I wouldn't. Something that you can see here that I think is kind of interesting. Do we have another slide on this verse, Jerry? No, go back. Notice this, who made the world a wilderness. Now, is that verb future tense, present tense, or past tense?
Past tense.
Well, if you look in the Hebrew, guess what it is? Past tense. Well, when did Satan make the world like a wilderness? When did he do that? Oh, my goodness. Well, let's go back. I want you to open your Bibles so you can see this. It's very easy to find. It's the very first book. Which chapter? The very first chapter. Which verse? We're going to start with the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that is a preliminary statement in the Hebrew made at the start of a narrative or a story, and you see that. Now what's the next thing it says? Put up Genesis 1:2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now some people want to say, there's no Trinity. You know, who's involved here in this creative process? Spirit of God. And so it's just the Heavenly Father. He's the only one. No. In fact, who's speaking when he said, let there be light? Jesus. It's God's plan, Jesus carrying it out. But let's go back to what is important. First, I want you to look at that verb. The verb was. Do we have the Hebrew verb there? It's haya. To be, to become, to come to pass. How do you know for sure how to translate it? You know for sure how to translate it from the context. Should it be translated was or became? It's the same way, or this is the same verb in the same type of context when Lot was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember? God's wrath is raining down on those cities. Lot and his family and his wife are leaving. And he said, God had told him, whatever you do, do not look around. But somebody looked around. Lot's wife. And she was a pillar of salt, right? No, she became a pillar of salt. She wasn't before, but she became. Now, how Lot ever found that out, I'm not exactly sure. Because if he'd looked back, he'd turned, maybe he walked backwards a little bit. Maybe oh my goodness. That could be. Or maybe after the destruction, he went up in the cave, he went back and looked. I don't know. I always ask myself dumb questions like that because I want to know those things. So this should be the earth became formless and void. Now, let's look at that first key word, formless. What does that mean? It's the Hebrew word tohu. It would be ha'aretz, haya, tohu vavohu. But tohu means formless, confusion, unreality, emptiness. Now, I want you to think about that just a second. Is that how God would create the earth? You wouldn't think so. He would create something in confusion, unreality, emptiness, or formlessness. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand in this. This would fit that description in Isaiah that he made the world a wilderness. That would have had to occur, though, before what? Before the recreation of the earth, before the creation of man and the earth and an environment that we live in now. It would have been before that. Now, could you not see God saying, I am going to make something to show you the concept of grace right in the middle of everything you just destroyed? Now, can we be certain that God did not... Go back. Sorry. Can we be certain that God did not create this formless? Or whatever word. We're going to use the Hebrew word tohu, because you can translate it however you want. Doesn't matter if we're using that Hebrew word. Can we be certain that he did not create this world tohu? All right. Well, let's look and see just a second. Put the next... Now, it's a little gun shy. That's Genesis 1-2. Compare it to Isaiah 45:18. For thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens. Now, so what he's saying is, this is the one who created it. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. Now, he's repeating himself, is he not? Why? For emphasis here. He established it and did not create it a waste place. What is the Hebrew word there? Does anybody know? Tohu. He didn't create it that way. Someone made it that way. It became that way differently than that. Now, here's something I want you to see. Those who oppose this concept, they want to say, well, you're just saying that and teaching that and believing that so you can put a great period of time from the beginning of the earth to now, maybe even say the earth is billions and billions and billions of years old. No, I'm not saying that at all. This statement has nothing to do with the age of the earth. The earth could have been created a month before this event happened. We don't know. There's only some things that God thinks we need to know and some things He thinks we don't need to know. But He gives us clues. And I'm not opposed to looking at them. But we need to move on so we can finish today. And I want you to understand that since this time, the time of His fall, He has sought to oppose God's plan on every turn. You see, if you were to list in a list descending order, in the biggest mistakes Satan ever made, number one is rebelling against God. Number two is killing Jesus Christ, or he was a part of that. He thought he would have victory if he did. But you know what the third biggest mistake he ever made was? When he tempted Adam and Eve and they fell in sin. And we're going to talk about now a little bit this plan of his, because he is going to do that. Now, the far start of things are he led a revolt. I don't believe that this sin being found in his heart led to immediate exclusion from heaven. You know, does God ever correct us? Let me talk to somebody who really knows about this. Chris, does God ever correct us for our sin?
Yes. Every
day. Does He always do it immediately?
No.
No, He doesn't. And sometimes we think, well, hey, I haven't gotten away with this. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. But it may be, yes, I know you know. And Damaris has told me in a number of things, but we're not going to go into those.
He's on her side.
And well, he should be. But let's go with this. Look at his time to formulate this rebellion. You can find it in Revelation chapter 12, where it says this, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven horns and seven heads, and ten horns and seven heads." I misread that. "Who has seven heads and ten horns. And on his head were seven diadems." Now, this is Satan. And it later explains it if you read the rest of chapter 12. This is Satan. "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth." Who or what are the stars of heaven?
Angels.
Yeah, he's not throwing literal stars onto the earth. I mean, if you know anything about those stars, the earth would just be completely destroyed. I mean, obliterated into nothing. You know, if you just take one star, our sun, you put the earth in it, there's nothing left. So he's talking about angelic beings. How many does he have? We don't know, but we know he's got a third of them. Well, there's not a third of them still active yet right now because of what happened. We'll talk about in a minute in the flood. But he's got them. And so I want you to think about this just a second. If we were down over the criminal courts building and there was somebody who did something despicable and the jury found them guilty of first-degree murder and the sentence that was imposed was death, would the next week they be taken to the gas chamber or not the gas chamber?
Not necessarily.
Well, why? Why would there be a stay? Because there's appeals going on. When God judged Satan, what was his judgment? Eternal banishment from me in a place called the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Is he there? No. Why not? The only reason I can think of, there's a stay. And he's made an appeal. What's the basis of his appeal? How can a loving God who created a creature who he made the very most exquisite creature in the world and who loves him put him in a place like that? And so this appeal is being carried out on the earth. Now, wait a second. Are you saying that we are the pawns in this appeal? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. You know, we're trying to think of ourselves as so great. We're not. We're just human beings. We don't compare to angelic beings. Now, that will change when we get married. And I mean to Jesus Christ. Now, you see, God created two human beings and He put them here on earth. And He is going to prove to these fallen angels that a loving God can sentence someone to hell and then undo that sentence because someone else pays the penalty for them. Satan made his third biggest mistake in history, coming in and tempting those two and convincing them to sin. And it started the evidentiary plan of the Father to demonstrate why. Now, if you remember, after their fall, there was a great pronouncement by God. It was the pronouncement of a Savior. Does anybody know where that was found? Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan said, you and human beings. And between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. The first prediction. Now, I know that confuses some people. And I'm sorry we don't have time to get into explaining that completely. But he said, Satan understood it. And he said, I've got to do something about that. I have got to fix this. I messed up royally when I get these two to sin. And now I set it up for God. So I'm going to solve this problem. Now here's these two boys, Cain and Abel. It's clear that this person, this Savior is not going to come through Cain. He's coming through Abel. I've got a plan. I'm going to get Cain to kill Abel. And then we can't have this guy who's going to be the seed of the woman. Well, that wasn't the one. It was coming actually through Seth. He miscalculated again. And so he goes along and he tries to do some things. But his next major attack was, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn the entire world as wicked as I can. And then I'm going to have some of my angelic beings, my demonic beings, come in and intermarry with them. And pretty soon, there will be no pure human being left. So the seed of the woman can never come. And there came a point where God said, I'm intervening and I'm going to kill every human being and half human being and Nephilim, which were the result of the angelic beings cohabiting with human females. And I'm going to save Noah and his family because Noah is complete in his generations. No angelic infiltration. And so he kills everyone through the flood. Everyone except Noah and his three sons and three daughters-in-law. Yes.
If I could use the term you mentioned, stay. Okay. If we look at it in human terms, this is lasting forever. But God, 1,000 years is a day. So this stay is not very long in God's eyes because He's eternal.
No. But he's coming along. Yeah, could say a week. Now. So we have the flood. He tries again at the Tower of Babel to turn everybody against God. God intervenes again. And then he gets, not long after this Tower of Babel, he gets everybody turned against God again. And so God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find one man, and I've selected that man. You wouldn't think that He'd select him because he's worshiping idols. But God knew his heart, and He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. And from this nation will come my Savior. So what is Satan's plan immediately? Kill Abraham, kill his descendants, do something, intervene, and stop it. First thing God wanted him to do was to stay in the land. Satan said, you know what? I'm going to get him out. I'm going to get him down there in Egypt, and then I can take his wife away from him, and he can't ever have the next son. And God's promise will never come. And here's Abraham. I'm in the promised land, but there's just drought coming. I've got to make a decision here, but I need to be smart about it. Do I stay here or do I leave? But this is not Abraham, he says to himself, a spiritual decision. This is a business decision. You see, all of your wealth is tied up in this livestock. You stay where there's a drought, they'll all die. You can get water for them down in Egypt. So make a smart business decision and go to Egypt. Has Satan used that trick more than once since then? But anyway, that's what he tried to do. And not only once, but twice. And then finally, he turns the heart of a Pharaoh down in Egypt to enslaving the Hebrews, the Jewish people. And then what does he try and do? He wants to terminate their race by killing male children. Attack after attack after attack of Satan. Then once they're leaving, what does he do? He takes the brother of Moses, who's the godly leader, and says, you need to set up this golden calf. And he comes up with this unbelievable story. They wanted me to make an idol for him. I said, no, I took all of their gold and I threw it in the fire. And out comes this golden calf. You know, did he really think that Moses would believe him? But here again, there they had that calf. It was destroyed. But then when the division in the civil war of Israel occurred, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Jeroboam do? Reinstituted the worship of the golden calf. Everything to destroy this nation of Israel and its ability to produce. Who was the greatest king of Israel? David. What was the promise to him? Through your line, the Messiah, the Savior, will come. So now where is Satan going to focus his efforts? On David. Did he try to get Saul to kill him? Yeah. Every chance he could. Did he try to take his son and turn him against his father and have him kill him? Yep. Yes, he wanted to do that also. Tried every way he could. David even considered letting his son kill him so his son could live. And I want you to see all of these things. Then he had Assyria and then Babylon invade to try to destroy the Jewish people. When they were over there in Babylon, Persia came in and Haman tried to destroy all the Jews. You know, this isn't just some man-made plan. This is Satan's plan to destroy God's plan. Every way he can, he is doing these things in more modern times. And I use that term loosely in more modern. Think about the Inquisition. Yes, it was aimed at some Christians by the Catholic Church. But it was really, from Satan's point of view, aimed mostly at the Jews. And he wanted the Inquisition to destroy the Jews who didn't have a homeland at that time. Then you look at the Holocaust. And he used Adolf Hitler and Eichmann and all the others who followed after him to try to destroy God's people. Their plan would have... 6 million. And even children. And he uses those people that he can control to try to destroy the Jews. Now, some people may disagree with me, but I really don't care. I believe in the history of the world, God made two special nations. The first was Israel, his people. The second was the United States. And what was one of the main reasons God wanted the United States? Protect Israel. Protect my people. And we're starting to fail at that. Fortunately, something has changed in 2016. And now, even our embassy is in Jerusalem. Now, there is a final effort coming up to kill Israel and destroy it. And it's in Revelation 12. Verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, that's Satan again, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That is, the woman is Israel. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, a times, and half a times. That's 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of its mouth after the woman, so that he may cause her to be swept away with the flood. Now, what exactly that means is difficult to explain. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and drank up the river with the drag, which the dragon poured out of the mouth, so that the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who kept the commandment of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do we have the notes all from the series on Revelation on the website? The notes. You can get on and look at the notes on chapter 12, and you can see the explanation of these.
6 pages, or 7 pages, if that helps you.
Yeah, well, you see, yours is reduced. Mine is letter size, and I'm on the... Now, I want you to know where we're moving now. We have seen what Satan has been doing all through history and is going to do in the future. He is opposing God in every chance he has. Now, is God currently using Israel? He's not using Israel as his primary movement.
You didn't say that. You said is God.
Well, I was trying to trick you.
Well, you did.
All right. I'm glad you see that. I wouldn't want you to go away unaware of what happened to you just then. So, his primary tool right now is the church. Israel is on the shelf waiting for the final 7 years. God's using the church. And so what I want you to see is this. If God has a plan to use the church, what about Satan? He's got a plan for the church and the members of the church also. And you can really fill it up or state it out in two ways. Let's look at his plan. Number one, he wants to emasculate the church. Emasculate the church where it is impotent to do anything. And he's doing it in our country terribly. Number two, he wants spiritual impotency of believers. No reproduction by believers. I want you to see that. Now, I thought about it. There might be some people who think that I really shouldn't be using a sexual motif to describe Satan's plan against the church. Well, you would probably then also need to argue with God. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 13, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, I will scatter them like drifting straw to the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, so I myself have stripped your skirts over your face, that your shame may be seen, as your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your prostitution on the hills of the field, that is the high places where they were worshiping foreign gods. And I have seen your abominations, and woe to you, O Jerusalem, how long will you remain unclean? That's the way God sees it, as spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication, and we need to see that. So that was Jeremiah 13, 24 through 27. Now, in the brief, our time's almost gone, but in the few moments that I'm going to take, let's look at one more thing. What does Satan do? In 1 Peter 5, 8, it says this, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now, when you say a roaring lion, which gender are you usually speaking of, Dewey? The male. He's the one who roars. Why? To establish his territory. A guy like this, I'm hoping is next. No? Right there. If I know that the picture blown up like this, but if you look at those eyes, are those eyes of mercy? Those are eyes of destruction. He is looking for a kill, and the kill is going to sustain him. And if it's Satan who's representing that lion, he wants to kill you. That's what we have here, the devourer. And that's what he's saying something about him here that Peter is referring to. Well, we don't have time for that. All right, now, there's an interesting example of this. Can you think of a time in the Scripture where God gave a man who was considering sinning a lesson on how to try to avoid it? And the answer is yes. in Genesis chapter 4 when the Lord spoke to Cain. You think it was a surprise to God that Cain killed Abel? Oh, of course not. But look what he says. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, it will not your countenance be lifted up. But if you do not, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you." This word, some Bibles translate it as lying at the door. No, that's not the best translation. Lying at the door, you could be asleep. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an animal of prey who is crouching, waiting for Cain to devour him. Now, how do you know that? There's a context here. And it's a special word, a word you wouldn't suspect unless you knew the Hebrew, this word desire. Look at this word right here. Its desire is for you. This word desire is teshukwa in the Hebrew. And teshukwa, okha, means to desire, longing, or craving. It can be of a desire for of a man for a woman, but it also is the desire of a beast to devour its prey. That's what's going on here. You see the picture of the cat from the very start. I chose a lion, not because he was the fastest of the cats of prey, the big cats, not because he was the most stealthy, but he was the most powerful. Now, who does most of the hunting for the lion pride? Is it the males? Someone like this. And she's stalking, and that is what's happening to you. Satan's demonic beings are stalking you. How is that stalk going to end? Now, wait a second. Does Satan really want to kill us? Well, look at John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." When we look at this verse, we almost always just look at the second part. That's the important part to us, what the life that he's going to give us, an abundant life. We need to focus today on the first part of this verse, because who is the thief? Satan. And he's come to steal and kill and destroy. And I want you to see this and understand what he's doing, because you can see the results of this in your life and people around you. He wants to steal. He wants to deprive from you the use and benefits of what's yours, either received by gift or by right. He wants to take those away from you. He's here to steal from you what is most important. Not your money, but your God-given rights and blessings and benefits. Now, he also wants to kill those who oppose him. He wants to kill individuals. Now, it says kill and destroy. But what's the difference between killing and destroying? Killing involves individuals. Destroying involves something else. You see, he wants to destroy relationships. He wants to destroy families. Many of you in here today have had relationships destroyed by Satan. Some of you have had families destroyed by Satan. No. John, you bring that out in me. I don't understand it. But he also wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy communities. And he wants to destroy nations. And if you look at it, he has become extremely successful at that. You think about it. What other nation is there who believes in God like America used to? Britain believes in God? Britain's as bad can be. And the only one who was really left is America. And we are going down the tubes. Julie, well, yes. Which one is as good as America used to be was the question. It's present tense. Yes, Britain was. There was a time when Israel was. Israel's, for the most part, godless right now. That's going to change. But I want you to see it. Now, are there any limitations on Satan? Fortunately, there are. I want you to think about it from this point of view. I'm going to use Chris again as an example. He's a perfect example of these things. Now, Chris, It may be that there's some things that Kathy knows about you better than you know about yourself. But there's also things you know about yourself better than Kathy does. I want you to think about this. If you were given three things, you were removed from yourself and you had still the knowledge you have of yourself, you were given the power of Satan, and you were given the instructions to destroy Chris Florence, could you not do that if there was nothing stopping you?
Sure.
I could do that to me. Each of you could do that to your others. Now, if Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy, why aren't we all dead and destroyed? Somebody is stopping him. The perfect example of that is in the book of Job, when Satan and God are having a talk. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Now, why would the Lord say that? Does he not know where Satan comes? No, he wants to engage him in this exercise for what he's going to do. And Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking on it." And in fact, in Hebrew, that's saying it was my earth. Ah, you lost it. It's mine now. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away evil." I hope God never says this about me, in a manner of speaking, because of what happened next. Then Satan said, answered the Lord, "Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side?" Now let's look at that comment just a second and highlight it. Do we have that, Jerry, highlighted? Look at that last three words, "on every side." What does that indicate? It indicates that someone has been trying to get in every way he could against him. In fact, you've built this hedge around every side. Nobody can get into it. See, Satan has tried and he failed. He can't get through. Now, you need to see that. He has put a hedge around you. And he's not going to allow you to be tempted more than you are able to withstand if you're utilizing his weapons and his power. And that's what he's going to do. Now, there's also, that's a specific restraint that he has for individuals and families. There's also a general restraint that he has. I want you to see it. God is protecting the whole world from Satan. You say, wait a second. This world belongs to Satan. Yeah, it does. But you see, there's coming a time when God's going to reclaim it as his. And he is protecting it. And who particularly is protecting it? The Holy Spirit is. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 7. "And you know what restrains him," that is the Antichrist and Satan's plan to destroy the earth. "Who restrains him now? So that in his time he will be revealed. For the man of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way." Holy Spirit is restraining the activity of Satan and his destruction of earthly things and his killing of people. So, what are, you know, we can look and study at what his attack's going to be about Israel in the coming tribulation period. And we can look historically at all of his, and that historical look at Satan's attacks and plans are valuable to us because he doesn't seem to think he needs to use new plans because we keep falling for the old ones. But what are his attacks against the church today, and what are his attacks against church members today? That's what we're going to look at, and how to deal with those, what's on our side, what's on his side, and that's what we're going to study. I'm sorry I went so late, but let's close in a word of prayer. Father, help us to understand that on our own, we are unable to withstand Satan and his attacks on us. Help us to realize, though, that you don't want us to be alone, that you are willing to stand with us, that you are willing to give us the protection we need, that you are willing to provide us the weapons that we should have, the weapons that are divinely powerful to defeat this enemy who seems so strong and overpowering. Help us, Father, to turn to you, to recognize the war is on, to recognize that Satan and his minions are our enemies, to recognize that we belong to you, and so we are prime battleground for him, and he wants to attack kill and destroy us and our families. And that finally, you are the only answer to an utter defeat in this spiritual warfare. Help us to turn to you, learn from you, and fight for you. I pray these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.